Our reading this evening is taken from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Hebrews 4, 1 to 13. A Sabbath rest for the people of God. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they didn't share in the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. So somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Mahedin Mekissi Benabad has again been caught in the headlines for the wrong reasons.
It's a stupid thing to do.
The 29-year-old French athlete removed his shirt before crossing the finish line in the 3,000-metre steeplechase at the European Championships, a premature celebration which resulted in his disqualification.
The controversial figure at the best of times, and he's having a bit of a laugh about it.
Mekissi Benabad has been known for his questionable temperament. Back in 2011, he got into a post-race scuffle with fellow French athlete Madi Bala, and in 2012, he aggressively shoved a mascot on the track, underneath the oversized costume, a 14-year-old girl. It's a harsh lesson for the French runner with attitude.
Well, he's got to be careful, that's a disqualification offence.
But there's no doubt next time, he'll be keeping his shirt on all the way to the finish.
It's been a day for athletics, hasn't it? Joe ran in the Cardiff Half Marathon and finished. Did very well in the standard. Our Tom, he ran, and Rachel. Richard Weaver ran as well. A lot of folk being involved in athletics today. And there's a saying in sports that the race isn't over till the race is over. Until you cross that line, you can still lose, you can still fall, you can still drop out. There's a wonderful clip on YouTube that you can go home and look at. I did think of showing it as well, but you can go home and look at it for yourself. And it's of a street speed skater in a world championship race at the X Games. And he's about 50 meters from the end of the line. And he's so far ahead, he starts waving to the crowd and celebrating and messing around. And literally on the line, the guy in second place comes speeding past. And he ends up losing, being beaten into second place. In that clip that we just saw, Benabad starts celebrating too early. He's still got a jump to go. He's still got 60 meters to go. And he takes his shirt off to celebrate. and managed to get himself disqualified, not so much for baring his chest, but for not crossing the line with his numbers on. He wasn't wearing the right equipment to complete the race, and so was disqualified. Two racers who thought they'd won, only to discover that they'd fallen short. And that's an image that the writer to the Hebrews picks up at the beginning of our reading tonight, warning believers to make sure that they don't run the race, only to find at the end that they've fallen short of the mark, that they've not finished the race, that they've been disqualified. The NIV verse says it like this in verse 1, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us are found to have fallen short of it." In the Message translation, the Eugene Peterson version, it says this, "For as long then as that promise of resting in him pulls us on towards God's goal for us, we need to be careful that we're not disqualified." That word "fall short" in this case comes from a Greek word, hysteros, which means to be late, to be inferior, to be deficient in some way. But I quite like that word, disqualified. Running the race, getting to the end, finding out that you didn't make the grade. This verse starts off a passage which we're looking at tonight, which in most English translations is phenomenally complicated and difficult to follow. I don't envy Helen at all when she found out she was reading that tonight and looked through it the first time and thought, what does that mean? How on earth do I make that sound as if it's making sense? Well, it doesn't make sense. It's phenomenally complicated and difficult. In the passage that we had it, as we had it read to us in English, it's 13 verses. But in the original, it's kind of one long, complicated thought. What makes it more complicated is that it's a run-on from the previous chapter. So the whole of the previous chapter also needs to be included in this thought. You can see there that verse 1 starts, "Therefore." It's a continuation of an argument. It's the carrying on of a chain of thought. And if you've got your Bible open and you look down to verse 14, you'll find there's another "therefore." Because having had 13 convoluted, interlocking verses, he then goes on to say something else as well. This is just the middle section of a really complex and really long thought that the writer to the Hebrews is trying to get out. I'm sure you know the story. I've looked on the internet and I've seen it in various different forms. But the form I originally heard it was a Hindu parable, a Hindu story, of a group of 5 blind men who are led up to an elephant. And they each get hold of a piece of the elephant and they feel it. And then they're asked to describe the elephant. And the one who got hold of the tail said, well, an elephant is like a piece of rope. And the one who'd got hold of the back leg said, no, don't be stupid. An elephant's like a tree trunk. And the one who was on the side said, you're both daft. An elephant's like a brick wall. And the next one up was by the ear. And he said, no, an elephant's like a fan. He said, it's just like being fanned. And the one who was right at the front said, I think you're all completely bonkers. An elephant's like a snake. It wriggles and it twists like a snake. Of course, they were all right. But they were all wrong as well, because none of them were seeing the whole picture. And tonight we're like the blind man feeling the middle of the elephant. We've not felt the legs, we've not felt the tail, we've not felt the trunk, we've not felt the ear. And yet we're trying to make sense of the whole picture in this very complicated little piece. But let me try and summarize what the writer to the Hebrews is trying to say. What he does is he picks up from the end of the last chapter, which Jonathan would have preached on in the series last week, where he's been talking about Moses and the people in the desert. And what he says is that they received a promise. They received a promise from God that they would enter into the promised land, and a place of rest, and a place of plenty. But the promise didn't do them any good. The promise was true. There was a promise there that they could enter. But the promise didn't do them any good, because they didn't receive it by faith. In this passage, the word rest is being used synonymously with salvation. Some versions say salvation rest. And for the Jews, their rescue was their salvation was from slavery in Egypt, and their rest was from the bondage of their work. And for us, that rest still exists in Jesus and the work of the cross. But we know from the story of Exodus, don't we, that the people were led to the very edge of the promised land. But God had promised them this land. That's why it's called the promised land. And they were led to the very edge. But they bottled it. They didn't have faith. They looked across the river into Israel. And they saw giants. And they saw a land of earthquakes that swallowed up people whole. And they saw a land of mighty armies. And even though God had said to them, this is what's going to happen. You're going to receive this promise. They didn't trust in it. They lost their faith. They didn't believe. And they believed instead in the fear that filled their lives. And so they turned back and they went back into the desert. And for 40 years, that generation never saw the promise. They'd been to the very edge, but they didn't receive it. And they ended up wandering in the wilderness until a whole generation died. And what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is, those people were given a promise. And it was a good promise, and God keeps his promise. But they didn't see the promise fulfilled because of their lack of faith. Now, he says to the Hebrews, make sure that you don't find yourself in the same situation. That having received the promise of the gospel, that you get right to the very edge of your rest, right to the very edge of your salvation, and then you disqualify yourself. You fall short because of your lack of faith in your life. And then the writer goes on to say that God made those promises not just for the Jewish people in Moses' day, but for the whole of creation, for the whole of time, that he renews his promises. He says, the promise is for today, but every day is today. But he renews the promise each day. Yes, it was for Moses and his people. And when they failed, it was for Joshua and his people. But it wasn't fulfilled in Joshua. And the promise of today goes on for each of us. And the promise is there for us now as well. He says that when God rested from his work in creation on the seventh day, it was almost like a prophetic act of that rest which was there for all of creation. The promise that God renews every day. So here we are today, he says, standing on the edge of that promise through the gospel. For the Jews, their salvation was through the Exodus. For us, it's through our faith in Jesus. And here we are now with this promise before us. So let's keep pressing in by faith. Let's keep going on in the things of the kingdom. Let's keep going on in obedience to God. Because we don't want to follow the Jews in their example of disobedience and find ourselves falling short at the finish line. So in essence, the writer to the Hebrews in this 13 verses, which is just the middle part of the elephant, that's not the whole story. He's saying there's a promise of salvation rest in front of you. The finishing line is near, but don't fall short. Don't become disqualified before the end of the race, just like those in the wilderness did. So that leaves us with a question as we grasp this difficult little passage from the middle of this big thought on salvation, which is, what are the essential elements of entering? What are the essential elements of entering into God's rest? And the first of all, what I want to say is this, is this contains salvation. That the Word of God is central to what we need to know in order to know that rest. The gospel, as we've received it through the scriptures, is absolutely essential. Back in chapter 3, which you will have had read to you either last week or the week before, in the first verse, it says, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Here in chapter 4, verse 3, it says, now we who have believed enter that rest. Why do we enter the rest? It says, for we have had the gospel preached to us. The gospel, the word of God which speaks about Jesus, is at the very center of our entering in. When we get down towards the end of that passage. It talks about the Word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword. Again, Eugene Peterson in his translation says something different. He says this, God means what he says. I love the way Peterson just gets to the point. God means what he says. What he says goes. His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything, whether doubt or defense, laying us open to listen and obey his word. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. Verse 3 again, now we have believed, enter the rest, just as God has said. For we had the gospel preached to us. To enter into the promise of God, to enter into the rest of God, and to enter into all that God has for us, we have to do it through the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealed to us in this word. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. We can't choose the bits we like. We can't say some bits are myth and some bits are fairy story. We can't say some bits don't apply to us. The Word of God is the revelation of God to us, of Jesus and the gospel. There is no other way but through the good news of Jesus Christ, dead, buried, risen. This word contains the words of eternal life, the truth about salvation, and the words which tell us the way into our salvation rest. You won't find them anywhere else. It's here. And I wonder when was the last time you opened it when you weren't in church, when you weren't in a Bible study? When was the last time when you were by yourself in a room where no one was looking, did you open it and read it? Because we need to be devouring it. We need to be learning it. We need to be memorizing it. We need to be living it. If we're to know Christ and all that he has for us. First essential element for entering is the gospel as it's revealed to us in this word, this sharp sword dividing soul and spirit. But secondly then, the reading the word and the word of God needs to be mixed with something else. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says down there. And it needs to be mixed with faith on our part. Verse 3 says that the gospel that was preached to the Israelites did them no good. Hear those words and how sad they are. The gospel that was preached to them did them no good. Why? Because it wasn't mixed with faith. Those who heard it, it says, did not combine it with faith. Just hearing the word of God isn't enough. Just reading the word of God isn't enough. You know what? Just knowing the word of God isn't enough. I knew someone, must be 20 years ago now, who'd been brought up in the church. They'd been brought up in a very strict and particular tradition of church. They'd gone to Sunday school where they used to get prizes for memorizing scripture. They'd gone Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening to church. Some of you did as well. I can see you. Yeah, I can see some of you nodding now. They were at Bible club midweek. At home, their father would open the Bible and read it to them at mealtimes. As a young man, they'd read the scriptures and memorized vast tranches of it. And in their 50s, when I knew them, they gave their life to Jesus the first time. They knew the word of God back to front, and they'd never made that response for themselves. They'd never put their faith in the Jesus that they knew all about. I don't know, maybe there's someone here tonight who you know the word of God back to front, and you've never put your faith in Jesus. You've never come to that point of saying, God, I just surrender myself to you. Well, tonight's the night, because the gospel that we hear needs to be mixed with faith on our part. You've got to trust it. You've got to surrender to it. You've got to put your faith in it. Paul, writing to the Romans, said, if you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart, if you have faith that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. What we believe matters. Faith matters. Believing this word matters. I went many years ago to hear the old bishop of Durham speaking, David Jenkins, wasn't it? Who said, I believe in God and I believe in Jesus. I just don't believe he rose from the dead. You can't take those bits out of the story. We take the word as we've received it and we mix it with faith in order to receive the promises of God. And then thirdly, the word of God leads us to faith in Jesus. So we have the word, it leads us to a place of faith, and then that ought to have an effect in our lives. And this is partly what I was talking about this morning, that the word of God mixed into our lives with faith leads to a different sort of person, a life that is changed. And I've been really tussling, as I was talking this morning, I've been really tussling with what does this mean? What does faith mean? And faith cannot just mean intellectual assent. It cannot just mean believing, saying, I believe in God. As we read this morning in James, even the demons believe that and shudder because they know the judgment that's coming. Just intellectual assent to saying, I believe in God, isn't enough. There has to be that element of a changed life. Of a life that is different, of a life that is transformed. When the crowd said to Peter, what must we do to be saved on the day of Pentecost? He said, repent and be baptized. I've got to tell you, we've turned repentance into a prayer that we say. And that's not what repentance is. Repentance is a life that is changed. It's a life that leaves behind sin. It's a life that is dead to sin. And we've kind of softened that down to saying a prayer and having a fuzzy feeling in our heart and believing something with our head. And that's not what our forefathers believed by repentance. You could tell a life that was changed because people left stuff behind. Their life was different. I've gone completely off my script, Gemma. I've no idea where I am. So thirdly, the word of God leads us to faith in Jesus, and that ought to lead us to a change in our lives. Verse 11 of this passage says, let us make every effort. Let us make the effort to enter into the rest of God so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. He goes on to talk about God, the God who judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. He effectively says, God sees everything. And you're going to have to give an account of God for that life to God one day. In other words, live a life that's holy. Live a life that's different. Live a life where your faith, growing out of the gospel, is changed and made more holy. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, looking forward to that day of judgment. How we live our lives matters. So what does faith mean? What does that holiness look like? Well, it means two things. It means believing that something is true and then living and acting as if it was true as well. It's not just believing it to be true. It's letting your life be transformed. You just can't say, oh, I believe something to be true, but I'm going to live my own way just in case. I'm going to live my own way because it's more fun. I'm going to live my own way because it's easier. I'm going to live my own way because it leads to less suffering. Oh, I believe the gospel to be true, but I'm just going to, just in case, build a bigger barn, be anxious myself about tomorrow, just in case. You can't say, I believe, but I'm not going to follow. 7 or 8 years ago when I was at Sandhurst doing the last part of my officer's training course, we had to go on the high wire assault course. And there's part of the course where you come and you literally swing and leap off a platform into a net. And the idea is that as you hit the net, you stick your arms through it and you grab, and then you climb up over the top and come down the other side. And it looks terrifying. But underneath is a net. There's a safety net. And if you fall, all that happens is you roll down the net and you land on a bunch of mats at the bottom. So it feels dangerous. It looks dangerous. It's a bit nerve-inducing. But it's actually completely safe. Now, I'm scared of heights. I'm really scared of heights. And this is a high-level course. This is as you're starting to come down. But it's a high-level course. And I was terrified through the whole time. When you get to the very top of the course, you're on top of a tower that's maybe the height of this ceiling here. And there's two scaffold poles. And you have to stick your feet in so that the heels of your boots are either side of the scaffold pole. And you shuffle along. And you have to keep absolutely upright. And then it's safe. And when you get to the middle, you have to lift one foot over the join on the other side. It's just absolutely terrifying. And I'm terrified of heights. Those of you who see me in the balcony know that I don't like heights, let alone going up somewhere like that. But we'd gone round the course beforehand with the instructors, and they'd shown us how safe it was. They were saying, if you fall here, this is the safety procedure. If you fall here, this is what's going to catch you. If you stumble here, this is what's going to happen. And they don't call it an assault course. They call it a confidence course. Because you have to have confidence that what the instructors tell you is true. And if you're on that thing, you may be, 30 meters up in the air. But if you fall, you're actually only going to fall about 6 feet onto matting. Because there's a tower surrounding the obstacle to catch you. And the idea is that you build confidence. That actually, if I do it right, and if I do it the way I'm told, the instructors are being truthful, it's all safe. But there was a nurse who was on the course with us, who was even more terrified of heights than I was. And she got to the edge of one of these obstacles, and there was the safety net below, and there was the safety netting around, and there was the safety instruction staff. And she got to the edge, and she just wouldn't swim. She wouldn't jump. And the instructor got alongside her and said, come on, you've got to do this now. No, I can't do it. It's too scary. It's okay. It's safe. Yeah, I believe it's safe. If you fall, the net will catch you. It'll be okay. Yes, I believe the net will catch me. If you do it, nothing's going to happen to you. It's going to be a complete... And she said, yes, I believe that. But I'm still too scared to jump. And her actions belied her words. She may have said, I believe. But she wouldn't take the step of faith that was required. I believe the net will catch me. I'm just not going to risk it in case it doesn't. I believe my faith will save me. I'm just not going to live that different life in case it doesn't. I believe that Jesus has said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. I'm going to take care of your needs. But I'm just going to keep some money back just in case. I believe that God has called me to go somewhere, but I don't think I'll go. Because actually I'm quite comfy here. You can't say one thing and say you believe one thing and live a different way. Our lives have to be lived differently if the gospel is true. It challenges us every day. As I said this morning, my life, my faith has been challenged this last week or so. And the challenge is, do we believe the word of God? Do we believe that Jesus died and rose again and therefore the future is secure? Do we believe he paid for our sins and therefore I can be free of sin? Do we believe he's coming again for his people so I can live differently? Do I believe that one day I'm going to a place where money's no good to me so I don't have to worry about money? Do I believe that he is the hope of the world? And so if I stop worrying about my part and what I'm going to do and put my trust in him, am I living as if what I believe is true? Are we living as if we believe what's true in the way we treat one another, in the way we act towards strangers, the way we forgive each other, the way we accept the alien and the stranger, those outside the church, those in need, in the way we treat the poor? Are we living the gospel in a way which shows people that what we say we believe is really true? Or do we just look like the rest of the world with a few songs? We should be different. The word of God which produces faith, and faith which produces change in our lives. Right at the beginning, I showed that film clip of the runner who thought he'd won the gold medal in the European Championships. He was convinced of his prize, only to discover he'd fallen short. If he'd taken his T-shirt off, I ran a stop clock on, if he took his T-shirt off 10 seconds later in a 3,000-meter race, 10 seconds later, he'd have got the gold medal. But he was disqualified before the end. So many stories. The speed skater, one of my favorite clips that I came across today was from the NFL, from the American football, of a player who breaks away, running with the ball, breaks away and gets into the open, and he's 20 meters clear from it of anybody. And so he shows off, celebrating as he goes across the line to drop the ball a yard short and somebody else to pick it up and him not to score, and they lose the match. I don't want to do that in my Christian faith. I don't want to be disqualified. The writer to the Hebrews, writing to Christians, writing to the church, writing to the saints, says, don't fall short. Don't quit on living the life of Christ. Keep running. Keep pressing. Keep believing. Keep living godly lives. Don't think I've done enough. I can give up now. Don't think it's only a little sin. It doesn't matter. Don't think, oh, God doesn't mind, he's going to forgive me anyway. Keep living godly lives for the prize that is ahead. Keep running. Keep pressing on to that prize, the salvation rest of God. Let's do that. More today than we did yesterday. And more the day after that. And more, till we're crowned with the victor's crown. Amen. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this night and evermore. Amen. Let's close with the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.